Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the privilege that you have afforded us to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of comprehending anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, 7 and 9. Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 through 5 and verses 7 through 9. It reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV, "If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fall down under his load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help him with it. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the righteous. Do not oppress an alien. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens, because you were aliens in Egypt." Now we are continuing with our study of the ninth law governing community living in Israel that we stated is really concerned with justice and kindness, as given in Exodus 23, verses 1 through 9. Now, in our last study, we indicated that the passage we are considering is concerned primarily with kindness, although mixed with matters of justice. Now, because of the concern is kindness, we stated a message the Holy Spirit wants us to hear from this passage, which is kindness. God demands, involves treatment of an enemy's animal and proper treatment of an enemy's animal and avoidance of actions that harm other people or harm others. So we asserted that the message is to be expanded using two propositions. The first proposition is that kindness involves proper treatment of an enemy's animal, and the second is that kindness involves avoidance of actions that harm other people. So we indicated that the first proposition we have expanded in verses 4 and 5 is not so much concerned with kindness to an animal as it is with love or kindness to one's enemy. We indicated that the use of a person's enemy in the instruction of our passage is intended to communicate that Israelites should show kindness or love to everyone. Although the instruction use here focus on one's enemy. Now you see, it is more challenging to be kind to or to show love to an enemy than it is to be kind to those that one loves. So we ended by saying that there is of course more to the treatment of one's enemy, with the promise to consider that more this evening. So we'll begin with the more this evening. Now God wanted his covenant people to be careful in how they treat their enemies. Now the passage that we're studying indicated that Israelites were expected to be kind to their enemies. Now kindness is really an action-oriented word. So God gave Israel an example of how to show kindness to an enemy that in this case involves rendering help to such a person in the individual's time of need as it pertains to a person's animal in distress. But there are at least two other ways God conveyed to Israel that they should show kindness to their enemies. Another way the Israelites should show kindness to their enemies is to avoid being joyful or taking pleasure when such a person experiences disaster or painful situations in life. In other words, it really deals with gloating about somebody's misfortune. Now, this instruction, together with a possible result of failing to obey the instruction, is given in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 through 18. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 through 18. It reads, "Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. Or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him." So then the action to be taken by Yahweh, because one gloats or finds pleasure on the misfortune of another, may mean that he will either stop his wrath directed to one's enemy, or that while he continues with his wrath, he will punish the one that gloats over the misfortune of an enemy. Now, either way, Yahweh intends to convey that it is improper to be happy or find satisfaction in the misfortune of an enemy. Still, another way the Israelites should show kindness to an enemy is to feed such a person when the individual is hungry. Now, this instruction, together again with the result of such an action, is given in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 through 22. Proverbs 25, verses 21 Proverbs 25 verse 21 reads, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now the sentence, you will heap burning coals on his head, is figuratively interpreted in different ways by commentators. But it is probable that its meaning is that such kindness to an enemy will cause the person to be humiliated because of the kindness the person from the one perceived enemy. Now such humiliation will lead to a change of heart by the recipient of the kindness towards the person perceived enemy. I mean, there are several ways, like I said, those who interpret this passage, they have all kinds of ways, but it seems to me it's more has to do with humiliating a person, because if a person is such mean to you and you show them kindness, they may act as if they don't care, but that will haunt them. It will make them feel bad later on, and so forth. So in any case, Yahweh conveyed to Israel that it's important to be kind to all, especially one's enemy. Now this truth conveyed to Israel is the same as saying that they shouldn't love everyone. That this, of course, is the case, so it's really elaborated by the Lord Jesus during his Sermon on the Mount, in which he gave instruction regarding the treatment of one's enemy, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Matthew chapter 5 verses 43 through 48. Here is, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, show love as your heavenly Father shows love. That's what it means here to be perfect. So the point is that the first proposition, that kindness involves proper treatment of an enemy's animal that we considered, is intended to teach Israel to be kind to each other or to love each other. So that brings us to the second proposition of the passage we're considering. The second proposition necessary to expound on the passage or the that was studying, especially the message of Exodus 23 verses 1 through 9, which is that kindness involves avoidance of actions that harm others. That's the second proposition. Kindness on your part, on my part, involves avoidance of actions that harm others. Now, there are four actions stated in the passage that we are studying that should be avoided because they harm others. Four actions. The first action concerns false accusation. False accusation. Now it is this action or the action associated with this that is really prohibited in the first command of Exodus 23 verse 7. Look at where we started, Exodus 23 verse 7, where it says, "Have nothing to do with a false charge." Now literally the Hebrew reads, "You will stay far from word of deception." Let me read that again. Literally, the Hebrew says, "You will stay far from word of deception." Now, this is because of the meanings, of course, of the Hebrew was used. Now, the expression "have nothing to do" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to be far, to be far, as in the petition of the psalmist to Yahweh, not to be distant from him as he prayed or stated in Psalm chapter 35 verse 22. Psalm 35 verse 22. Like I told you many times, when I read the Old Testament, whatever I see Lord cap, I will use the word Yahweh, because that's really what the Hebrew says. It says, "Oh Yahweh, you have seen this. Be not silent. Do not be far from me, O Lord." So that is his petition. He felt that the Lord that Yahweh had distanced himself from him. And so he pleads, "Do not be far from me." And that's a Hebrew word that the NIV trust they have nothing to do. Now the Hebrew word may also mean to avoid. To avoid, as what the friends of the poor do to them. In other words, people like to be around rich people or influential people. But if you're poor or not influential, your friends don't like to be around you that much. This is our word is used to describe that in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 19 verse 7. He reads, A poor man is shunned by all his relatives. How much more do his friends avoid him? That's the Hebrew word that we say, the NIV translates, have nothing to do. Though he pursues them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. Now in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 7, the Hebrew word really has a sense of to avoid or to be far. To avoid or to be far. That is, to stay clear from or keep away from or to wholly abstain from. So the thing though that is to be avoided or wholly abstain from, or what the Israelites should stay clear from, is then described in the phrase, look at what we're studying in Exodus 23 verse 7. Look at that phrase, say, a false charge. That's what they need to avoid clearly. Avoid, stay away from that. Avoid it. Now, the phrase, a false charge, literally the Hebrew reads, word of deception. Word of deception. Now, this is because the word false here is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean deceit. Deceit. As it is used to describe what those in Judah and their priests do, for which God threatened to punish them, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 10. Jeremiah Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 10 reads, therefore I will give their wives to other men and their fields to new owners, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for grain. For gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. That's a Hebrew word here now, translate deceit. Now the word also may mean fraud, as it is used to describe idols that are the work of goldsmiths, as described still in Jeremiah. Look at chapter 51 verse 17. Jeremiah Jeremiah chapter 51 verse 17. It reads, every man is senseless and without knowledge, every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. His images are a fraud. In other words, frauding people about worshiping. They have no breath in them. Now in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 7, the Hebrew word means falsehood or deceit. Now it is really used to as an adjective though, to describe the word charge that we have here when you say false charge. That word charge is a Hebrew word that may mean something like matter. It may mean matter. Just what's the matter or that matter. And that's the way it is used to describe a legal issue in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Verse 15. Deuteronomy. Chapter 19, verse 15. It reads, one witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter, that's a Hebrew word, devar or devar, must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now the Hebrew word can mean ten, but it also, that word can also mean event. In many places, as it is used for recording what kings do, so that it's used to describe events during the reign of a king, as for example with King Jehoshaphat, that is stated in 1 Kings chapter 22 verse 45. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 45. It reads, as for the other events, that word events is a Hebrew word, devar or devar, that can mean word, but here it's translated events. So it says, as for the other events of Jehoshaphat's reign, the things he achieved and his military exploits, are they not written in the book of annals of the king of Judah? Now in our passage of Hebrews 23 verse 7, the Hebrew word actually means word, in the sense of a brief statement. So when the word then is used with the Hebrew word we indicated means deceit or falsehood, the resultant Hebrew phrase literally will read something like this. Word of falsehood. Word of falsehood. Or we can say lying speech. That's one way to say. But word of falsehood. Or lying speech. So the literal phrase, word of falsehood, instead of the phrase false charge of the NIV, enables us to understand that the falsehood involved is to be understood in a general sense, so that the instruction of Exodus 23 verse 7 that we're studying, where it says, have nothing to do with a false charge, should not be limited to legal disputes, where a person could falsely then accuse another individual of doing something wrong that requires settlement by judges. Now there's no doubt that because of the context, the idea of charge brought against someone falsely, of course, in a legal system is involved. But there's more to this instruction. The instruction requires that Israelites should not be involved in character assassination. That they should not be involved in character assassination. Or, if we put it this way, ruining the reputation of another through falsehood. That is what a wicked person or an arrogant person does. Because they, wicked people or arrogant people, feel like ruining others' reputation, that they think they are building their own, which is false. Nonetheless, we know that ruining people's reputation, character assassination, characterizes the wicked. So the psalmist stated in Psalm 119, Verse 69. Psalm 119, verse 69. Psalm 119 verse 69 reads, though the arrogant have smeared me with lies. Now that's what character assassination is. When people lie about you, tell things that are not true about you. He said, I keep your precepts with all my heart. So kindness then requires that one does not harm the reputation of another, so that it is appropriate that a first instruction of Exodus 23 verse 7 should be extended then to smearing of another individual. That is, of course, damaging the reputation of someone else by false or unwarranted accusations. So the point is that kindness requires one always telling the truth so that no one is hurt by lies. I need to elaborate on that. Now, you know, many people will say, well, I don't harm anyone. But they tell a lot of lies about somebody and they don't think they're harming somebody. But I'm going to move that a little bit, extend it, based on the scripture, of course. So here's the thing. You can also hurt a person by lying or flattering. You can harm a person by lying or flattering, which, in that case, if you flatter someone falsely, really, of course, then what you have is what's called a word of falsehood. So we are saying that if you put out falsehood against someone, that's an indication that you are not kind towards the person, and so you have no problem harming the people or harming a person. Now, this will also be the case if you flatter someone so that the person believes a lie that may hurt the individual. You know, you see, many times as we look around in our lives and see the society in which we live, people don't want the truth. You know, a lot of people just want you to flatter them. Don't tell them the truth, just flatter them. And they're happy with that. Now, the danger is that if you flatter people and a few people flatter the same person, the person may start believing the flattery. And for the first time, when the individual runs into one that tells the truth, that individual feels so bad and becomes very hateful to the first person that actually tells the truth. But there's no doubt that if you lie, you hate somebody, if you flatter, that you can ruin somebody's life. And they may not know it. But the Bible already said all that. So I'm not making it up. So let's go to the Bible. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 28. He reads, a lying tongue hates those it hurts. Not only when you lie to somebody, you hurt them. Because if you tell the truth, people get hurt, but that's okay. Because if they listen to the truth, that will prevent them from getting into real trouble, whatever that happened to be. But look at the next thing. It says, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Now you can imagine how many in the workforce today where supervisors are asked to evaluate those below them and they don't tell the truth. They flatter until something happens and it comes back to haunt them. There was a situation I was made of here not too long ago of an individual. The boss has been given all this high recommendation and evaluation, high, everything. And then the person moved up. Another person who was truthful gave an evaluation that resulted in termination. And the person sued. Then they had to go back and bring all the other reports that overwhelmingly say what a great employee the person was. And they had to have deal with it and cost the company a little more money. All because somebody started ruining that person's life by not telling them the truth. Now it's hard. That's the fact we all have to deal with it. Truth hurts. But if you listen to it and make use of it, you become a better person for it. So here it says, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth walks ruin. Now the United Bible Society handbook on Proverbs suggests that an alternative to translate the Hebrew to capture the sense of this verse, instead of what we have, he said, just translate this way. A person who lies to others hates them and injures them. That's how they say, so you can translate it. A person who lies to others hates them and injures them. So anyway, the point is that kindness shown to a person requires avoiding word or falsehood. So telling a person then truth is kindness. Truth that hurts, it is kindness. Although the world wouldn't know that. Because so the world doesn't know anything anyway that is in line with God's word. So when you tell the truth, you are showing you're being kind. Although the person you are telling the truth may think you are his or her enemy. Now, because it's important that you tell the truth, it's not surprising then that the Holy Spirit requires believers to be truthful to each other, as stated in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 25 reads, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, that's a fellow believer, for we are all members of one body. In any event then, the first of the four actions stated in the passage we are studying that should be avoided because it harms others concerns false accusation or word of falsehood. Now the second action that should be avoided because it harms someone is the ultimate harm, of course, on the earth of taking the life of a person. It is this action that is prohibited in the second instruction of Exodus 23 verse 7, where it says, "And do not put an innocent or honest person to death." Now literally the Hebrew reads, "And do not kill the innocent and the righteous." Now so considering the context of justice, it seems that this instruction is concerned with judicial execution, so that it is directed to those in authority that legitimately could take the life of a person as a punishment for murder or any other criminal act that requires death penalty. But the instruction also extends to an individual in Israel. Now we say that the instruction we are considering is primarily directed to the authority figure responsible for putting to death a person guilty of murder or any criminal conduct or action requiring death sentence. It's first because of that instruction. It says, do not put an innocent or honest person to death. Do not put an innocent an honest person to death, really. Now, of course, the expression put to death is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to kill, as that's the way the word is used in the mouth of a Hebrew to describe Moses bringing the death of an Egyptian that was oppressing a Hebrew in Exodus chapter 2 verse 14. Exodus chapter 2 verse 14. It reads, "The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing,'" that's a Hebrew word, "'killing me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'What I did must have become known.'" Now in our passage though, the Hebrew word no doubt means to kill. That's of course to cause the death of someone else. Of course, really there's no indication of how this happens, only that death occurs. Now it is true that instruction in the Hebrew is given in the singular form, implying that an individual is addressed. However, it seems that instruction recognizes that an individual will be part of the assembly of Israel that would decide if a person was to be put to death for murder or any criminal act that calls for the death penalty. Now we say this because Israel later was instructed on how to deal with a person who unintentionally kills another that should be protected from the avenger of blood. One officially delegated to carry out the death judgment. There's someone that has that responsibility. He's called an avenger of blood. This is the way somebody who is charged but may not be guilty is to be handled. Or in case of if somebody actually murders another one, then the avenger of the blood should act according to Numbers chapter 35 verses 22 through 25. Yes, but if without her senility, someone suddenly shoves another or throws something at him unintentionally, or without seeing him drops a stone on him that could kill him, and he dies, then since he was not his enemy and he did not intend to harm him, the assembly must judge between him and the avenger of blood according to these regulations. The assembly must protect the one accused of murder from the avenger of blood and send him back to the city of refuge to which he fled. He must stay there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. So at least they knew that yes, the avenger of blood is one that is really authorized in Israel to take the life of someone that has actually committed murder or any crime subject to death. Anyway, so this is what that person they are concerned with, so that because there is someone designated to do that, that's why we believe that instruction is mostly for those in authority. Now a second reason for certain that instruction against taking life of a person is primarily concerned with judicial execution is because of the description of the person that should not be killed. The individual is described in that phrase where we're studying Exodus 23 verse 7. It reads, put an innocent or honest person to death. Now, so the first description of this person that should not be killed, though, is given in that phrase, an innocent person, really. Now, that word innocent is translated from a Hebrew word that is used positively to describe someone's exemption from charges or obligations, as it is used in the requirement of exempting a newly married man from going to war. In Israel, if you're newly married and they're going to war, you'll be excused. That's what God instructed them, according to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5. It is, if a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. Now that sentence, he is to be free to stay at home, is literally, he shall be free from obligation for his house. So here that person is really described as being exempted from obligation. Now it is no doubt that the word no doubt means innocent, and that is the way the word is used to describe what the wicked does to someone who is unsuspecting. In Psalm chapter 10, verse 8. Psalm chapter 10, verse 8. Regarding the wicked, this is what it says. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders The innocent, that's the word again, watching in secret for his victims. So that's how this person that should not be wrongly executed is described, innocent. Now the second description of such a person that should not be put to death is in the phrase of Exodus 23 verse 7. Look at what it says. Or honest person. Or honest person. Now that word honest is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean or may refer to a person whose conduct will be checked and found irreproachable. Hence means, really the word also means innocent or in the right, as it is used to describe the person to be acquitted in a legal dispute in Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 1. Deuteronomy 25 verse 1 reads, when men have a dispute, they are to take it to the court and the judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. Now that word, sometimes the word, depending on the context, can also mean righteous. Or even it can mean just in some context. Nonetheless, in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 7, the word is used in the sense of one who is in the right. One who is in the right. That is, then a righteous person. Hence, the person that should not be put to death is one that is in the right regarding a specific matter or issue that the person is being charged with, where the person really is not at fault. So anyway, we have indicated several times though that often when God gives instruction to be followed, he gives a reason a person should comply with his instruction. Now this happens to be the case in the passage that we're studying. Because the last clause of Exodus 23 verse 7 is introduced with the word for. See, that word for is translated from a Hebrew particle that has several usages. For example, it may be used as a marker of emphasis and strengthening of a statement. And so then it may be translated something like, indeed. Or it may be translated, surely. Now it may be used as a marker of contrast, in which case it may be translated, on the contrary, or but. Now it may also be used as a marker of a point of time, which is simultaneous or overlapping to another time. In that case, it may mean something like when. In our verse, really, it is used as a matter of reasons, so means because or since. Hence, the word introducing the reason to obey God's instruction given in the passage that we're studying. The reason supplied is in the sentence of Exodus 23 verse 7. I will not acquit the guilty. I will not acquit the guilty. That's the reason it says, you don't condemn, put to death someone who's not guilty. Now the word acquit here is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to be righteous. However, in the Hebrew form, the word is used in our verse, the word really means to vindicate or to admit as right. As Job used it to address his friends that he will never admit they are right. As we read in Job chapter 27 verse 5. Job Job 27 verse 5. It is, I will never admit you are right, you are in the right till I die. Because he knew all his friends were saying, for most part, that they accused him wrongly. So he said, I'll never admit till I die that I'm wrong. In other words, he said, I will not deny my integrity. Now, in our passage of Exodus 23, verse 7, the word means to treat as innocent or to acquit. That is, of course, to declare not guilty. So what this means is that a person identified later as guilty will not go unpunished, since that is what is clearly stated about Yahweh regarding guilty person in Nahum chapter 1 verse 3. Nahum Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3. It reads, Yahweh is slow to anger and great in power. Yahweh will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. So, in any case, though, we can be sure that when a person, even if the court acquits a person who is actually guilty, God of justice will act in the right time according to his plan to bring that person the required justice. So in any case, the person that is to be treated as innocent or acquitted is describing the phrase of Exodus 23 verse 7, the guilty. Now that word guilty, of course, is translated from a word that no doubt means guilty, as is used in many passages. The word though in our passage no doubt also has the sense of guilty of an individual crime. Guilty of an individual crime, or simply the wicked. So the word then used in our passage could refer to one that commits a specific crime, or one that kills the person described as innocent or righteous. So anyway, what we do find here is really that it is an act of kindness shown to a person to avoid taking a person's life when the individual has not committed any crime that requires the death penalty. So that when a person is not guilty and that person is condemned, put to death, God says, in a way, he handled that too. But if a person is guilty and they will set him free for whatever reason, you can be sure, in due time, God's justice will reign on that person, and that person will receive the exact punishment due to what he or she has done. So in any event, the second proposition then that we are considering is kindness involves avoidance of actions that harm others. While the overall message remains that the kindness of God demands, involves treatment of an enemy's, proper treatment of an enemy's animal and avoidance of actions that harm others. We have seen two of those actions and we'll see more next week's study. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that you continue to cause us to be mindful of things that we can do that will show, that will cause people some harm, or things that we can do to actually reflect kindness. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will put this truth in our soul so that we'll be people characterized by kindness. This is our request in Christ's name.